Hi Church, it is my privilege this day to give you an update on our anniversary gift weekend's giving. As of the 9th of March, thus far, remember our target is 5.5 million ringgit. Thus far, we have collected in cash and in pledges the sum total of 4.623 million ringgit. That's about 84% of our target, okay? So, well done, Church. Some of you have yet to fulfill your pledges. Do remember that we hope to be able to complete this giving by the end of March. Some of you may feel that you want to give some more, or you haven't decided to give. Please do consider it, because all that we collect for AGW is given out to work and missions around the world. I would like to share a story about one particular beneficiary. This is an organization called the Global Mosaic International. And it was founded in 2001 by Dr. Evelyn Biles, and it was founded to meet the growing need for training in the areas of counseling, conflict resolution, mentoring, and servant leadership in the global Christian church. It is dedicated primarily to bring resources and trainers to those communities of believers throughout the world who have limited access to these educational opportunities. A project that DMC supported specifically is the Kigumba Christian Mosaic Counseling School in Uganda. Dr. Evelyn Biles, the founder and president of Global Mosaic International, wrote this to us. We are extremely grateful to DUMC for standing alongside Global Mosaic International in 2020. Your funding assistance toward the ministry in Kigumba, Uganda has been instrumental for continuing the ongoing development and support of Kigumba Christian Mosaic Counseling School. Thank you for considering the work of Global Mosaic International as a benefactor of the continuing outreach of DUMC missions in 2021. So here, Church, is an example of the giving and how it's affecting work around the world. You see on screen a collage of pictures of Ugandans being trained by GMI. Okay, the Ang Mo lady is Dr. Evelyn Biles. Allow me to open in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of participating in what you do. And in through our AGW giving, we participate simply by just giving of that which you give to us. We thank you for this privilege. And we pray that, Lord, as we bless these other places, that they will give glory to you. Father, this day we come to you and to your word. We pray that, Lord, you will speak to us as we open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. Speak, Lord, for your children are listening. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've been assigned to preach to you from Leviticus chapter 17 to 22. Okay, that's a total of six chapters. I'm not going to read the whole six chapters. Okay, I'm going to read portions from chapter 19, 20, and 22. All right, so follow along with me as the scriptures are shown on screen. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 to 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourself. I am the Lord your God.'" In verse 18, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Chapter 20, verse 7, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." Chapter 22, verse 31, "Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name, for I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who made you holy and who brought you out of Egypt to be your Lord God. I am the Lord." Now, this is six chapters, so I'm just going to give you the Mike Mui equivalent of the Cliff Notes to these chapters. beginning with chapter 17. Chapter 17 is basically a prohibition against what I call DIY religion. Basically telling the Israelites, you don't get to decide for yourself how to worship the Lord your God, nor do your neighbors. It's not a case of, oh, this is what I used to do, or this is what they do. It is to be, this is what the Lord our God says to do. Leviticus chapter 18 is a prohibition against incestuous sexual relationships. And the reason for this prohibition is really the preservation of the family and the clan, the extended family. Now, I'm going to be preaching primarily from Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 20 lists the punishments for violating the prohibitions listed earlier. These include death, expulsion from the covenant community, or the curse of barrenness. The last two chapters, chapter 21 and 22 of our passage, really deals with the moral purity of the priests, reminding them they are not exempt from standards like the people. They are in fact to maintain an even higher standard than for the people. Now let me come to Leviticus chapter 19. I have entitled this message, Holy, to be or not to be. Now, holiness is a subject most of us rather shun. In fact, in our minds, it is about rules, arcane, weird rules set in another millennium from a different world, literally. At least, that's what I used to think. Holy? Ooh. I'd prefer to be good. Very good, possibly. But holy? Sounds life-sucking and not attractive at all. So in a way, Leviticus is not really helping to dispel that idea, right? You've got strange rituals, bloody sacrifices, peculiar rites to deal with skin disease and bodily fluids. Something about crabs and prawns and fish and eels and hooves and scales. But it is true that Leviticus is about holiness. It's about God's, firstly, sacrificial system for allowing an unholy people to have Yahweh, a holy God, in their camp. And then specific guidelines on how these people now come near to God are to live as God's holy, special people. Now, it all sounds kind of weird to us, but there are persistent truths that relate to us in the 21st century. Let me state my big idea first. It's simply this. We are saved from sin to be holy. But first, before talking about the need for us to be holy, there is a fundamental claim that requires our observation first. And that is basically this. God saves us to be holy. Now, 16 times in this chapter, the expression, I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God, appears. This title for God identifies him as the covenant Lord of his people, Israel. Now, the chapter's beginning and end reflect the defining event of Israel's past, the formation of God's people at Sinai after their deliverance from the Egyptian bondage. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, it begins the covenant and then after that enumerating the Ten Commandments revealed at Mount Sinai. It reads, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now the first part of that verse reappears in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, the second half, where it says, I am the Lord your God. And the concluding part of that verse, referencing the Egyptian exodus, occurs in verse 36, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now these two phrases, bookending this chapter 19 of Leviticus, reminds the people that this has got to do with the covenant made with God, who had rescued them and saved them out of Egypt. Now, what do we take away from that? Simply this, our holy living is to be in response to God's act of salvation. See, the grounds for the demands of holy living detailed in Leviticus 19 are the historic redemption and formation of the people of God. In other words, the Lord Yahweh and Israel had a history based on God's gracious salvation of that nation. Together, the Lord and the people entered into agreements of mutual commitment. The Lord was the Savior, and the people accepted obligations of loyalty in thanksgiving to the sovereign Lord who rescued them from a lifetime of slavery. You know, that would be thanksgiving, like the prodigal son who realized his foolishness in the pigsty and then now, before his father, bursting with stunned surprise an overwhelming gratitude at being undeservedly cleaned, clothed, and celebrated once again as a son in his father's house. You know, sometimes I fail to appreciate the call of God for holiness as the ongoing rejection of the sin that required our salvation in the very first place. You know, in the 80s, when I was a student in Australia, I met many people from Hong Kong who obtained Australian permanent residency, you know, PR. But they continued to live and make money, lots of it, in Hong Kong. The Aussie PR was basically fire insurance. You know, actually, they very much rather stay in Hong Kong. If China didn't get too pushy, that is. With the PR, they could continue to live as they lived before in Hong Kong, but able to escape to the safety and freedoms of Australia if it ever got uncomfortable in Hong Kong. Now, I'm not judging these people, I'm just learning from it. You know, some people think of salvation this way. Oh, Jesus is my PR in heaven, while my citizenship and allegiance and the way I live my life remains unchanged. I will continue to live same until I cannot. Right? We all like options, right? We want to be in Hong Kong, but we also want to live in Australia. That's a backup plan. And yeah, we want heaven, but earth is pretty good. So let me enjoy earth. And yeah, when it comes to come, you know, I'll get to heaven. But in reality, it is an emergency evacuation. You know, picture with me the final American helicopters evacuating people out of Saigon who wanted to leave as Saigon fell to the Viet Cong at the end of the Vietnam War. At that point, on the helicopter, your life was saved from the horrors of the ensuing years, but irreversibly changed as you left for a different country. You get on that helicopter because you do not want to stay. We come to Christ in repentance because we do not want to stay enslaved to sin and destined to death. We seek to be saved not only from hell and eternal damnation, but from sin that wrecks our life now, presently. The gospel is not only for the afterlife, but also for the now life. And the now life is marked by holiness. But are the demands of holiness, holy living, some arbitrary whim of God to test His people? No. Our holy living is rooted in God's character. Because in verse 2 of chapter 19, it simply says, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now the passage declares that the exhortations, the commands in this chapter are rooted in the very character of God. God Himself defines what holy is. You know, if someone wanted to measure what holy is, he will have to look to God as the standard. And really, if we want to have insight on the nature of holiness, we can meditate on these verses in Leviticus, this whole book, and consider what they tell us about this God. The Lord is holy. God is holy in the sense also that He is morally pure. He is morally perfect. He is pure without sin or corruption. He is complete in all His perfections. And for Christians, the incarnation of Jesus gives us a glimpse and a living portrait of what a holy person is. He gives us a glimpse to the standard of holy living. Okay, you may say, yeah, but that's for Israel only, right? I mean, you know, Old Testament, not New Testament. No, we are New Testament believers. Well, let me tell you that the preamble, "You shall be holy," is for all believers. In fact, if you read Peter's writing in his epistle, he writes, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy,'" which Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. Now, Peter understood that the Church of Jesus Christ, as the people of God made of Jewish and Gentile Christians, undertook the commission that God gave His covenant people at Sinai, which in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, says, "You will be to me a holy nation." And guess what? That's what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Except that he changes the tense a bit. He writes, "You are a holy nation." Now, for those of you ardent Bible students, right, you understand the implication of that. Now, since the Lord was holy, the people of God are charged to imitate His holiness, which means to say that our day-to-day choices should reflect the essence of who this God is and His claim on us as His unique special possession. By exhibiting the holiness of God through Israel's character, Israel as a nation functioned as a witness to the nations around it. Christian conduct serves the same purpose to the unbelieving world. By the sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual Christian and in the church collectively, we are enabled to devote ourselves to the Lord and to serve others and be a witness to the world of a holy God who saves. So, God saves us to be holy. But what exactly is holy living? Which leads me to my second point. God calls us to a distinctive way of living. Now, holiness is about difference. It's about distinctions. Godly distinctions. Different and distinctive, like Jesus. But distinctive in what things? Well, firstly, distinctive in our religious life. Leviticus chapter 19 verses 3 to 8 and loads of other places throughout the whole book of Leviticus talks about, in this case, in chapter 19, observing the Sabbath, not making idols, and how to bring your sacrifices. In chapter 19, talks about how to bring your fellowship offering. In verse 5, it says, when you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. What does this mean? This means that Israel was to attend to its worship of Yahweh with care. It was to be distinctive the way God told them to do it. It's no DIY sacrifice, no DIY offering. Not any which way you want. Like Leviticus chapter 17, which basically I summed it up as saying, you know, you cannot have a DIY religion. Here in chapter 19, it's very obvious. You cannot have a DIY worship. The epistles in the New Testament are full of general instructions on how to carry out proper worship with the proper attitude. In the notes, you'll find references to different passages that talk about this. You know, I used to think that as long as my heart is right, how I come to God in worship services doesn't matter, as long as my heart is right. Now, I think that if my heart is right, a right heart comes before God in worship carefully, not in fear, but in reverence. And reverence for God translates into abandoning a cavalier attitude towards communal worship, about singing and worshiping together. It ditches a cavalier attitude towards how I would regard the pulpit or how I give in tithes and offerings. You know, worship and obedience comes more easily to us when we have a true picture of the one whom we worship, God the Father. Peter writes and talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17. He talks about living in reverent fear, an appropriate view of God and therefore an appropriate approach to God. Being distinctive in our worship, but also being distinctive in our everyday life. Many verses in this chapter from verses 19 to 32, which basically says that the Israelites' conduct in his everyday must be consistent with his worship of Yahweh. You know, for us as New Testament Christians, New Testament believers, our lives must be differentiated, distinguished from the conduct of unbelievers who practice pagan worship or no worship except worship of self. This passage uses the language of difference. In verse 19, you will see, it says, do not mate different kinds of animals, do not plant your field with two kinds of seeds, do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Now, Israel's distinction from those who worship the one true God is both explicit and implicit. Let me explain this. The explicit commands regulate the worship practices of Israel. And these worship practices very clearly distinguish them from the neighboring nations and their practices. So for example, let me give you two examples. For example, engaging in occultic practices. Now, these neighboring religions would regularly rely on magic and sorcery for understanding the will of their gods. Now, this involves different methods, includes fortune telling and consulting mediums. But Israel was not to do that, but instead to rely solely on God's word as it had been revealed through Moses. No DIY find the will of God thing. God had spoken through Moses, and he would continue to speak through his chosen and appointed servants, whether they are prophets or priests. Here I've got no lorong tikus to finding out the will of God. Another example is that the neighboring peoples practice forms of self-mutilation by cutting their hair and bodies so as to show their devotion to their gods and to participate in rituals for the dead. Now, the Israelites were prohibited from such practices. These are the guys engaged in acts of self-harm in order to probably to implore their reluctant deities to hear their prayer. Yahweh says, "You are not to do that with me." You know, because it really does say something about your God if you have to do that, right? Right, like the prophets of Baal who have beat themselves and cut themselves, hoping and pleading with their God to hear their cry. Yahweh rescued and delivered the Hebrews out of Egypt out of loving benevolence and faithfulness to the covenant made with Abraham. He doesn't need them to cut themselves or do all kinds of antics in order to call upon him. Basically, God says to Israel, those guys do some things in order to show their devotion to their God. You are not to imitate them at all. You are to be distinctive and different in your worship and devotion to Yahweh. There was distinction through explicit means, but now comes distinction through implicit means. I read the passage from the few verses from verse 19, talked about not mating different kinds of, you know, about animals being different, clothing different, seeds different. Cattle, clothing, and crops also must be treated with distinction. In other words, there was a constant reminder that the people of God showed their worship of the one true God by their conduct in worship and in life's daily settings. So these curious prohibitions, right, about mixing cattle breeds and seed crops and fabrics, these were to reflect the people's exclusive worship of Yahweh. Imagine that. Even down to distinctions of what can be eaten, we saw that in the previous chapters, and what can be worn. For the Israelites, these were pretty much everyday distinctions that they were to carry in their identity as people of Yahweh. You know, let me illustrate this to you. You know, imagine that a Jew that goes along to one of our Pasar Malams, very unlikely, huh? Because very few devout Jews live in this country. But imagine when the Pasar Malam, and he sees a t-shirt with things he likes, and he asks the tauke, "Hey boss, this t-shirt made of what?" Boss say, "Oh, very good, this one. You know, 85% cotton, 15% polyester." Oh, too bad. And then I come by, "Hey, very good leh," boss says. "Why cannot?" "Because I am a Jew." Or a newly arrived Malaysian Muslim in Melbourne, Australia, right? And he gets invited to a neighborhood backyard barbecue, and the friendly, welcoming Aussie neighbors slaps a big piece of meat on his plate and say, "Hey, here's for you, the finest Aussie pork." And the newly arrived immigrant recoils and says, "Oh, thank you for offering me this, but I can't take it." The Aussie will say, "Why not? It's great pork." "Oh, because I'm Muslim." "Oh." Now, these are examples of where their distinctiveness and their differentness because of their faiths were a constant reminder. How about us? Are we distinguished from our surroundings, from the people around us? Or do we blend in so well that we are camouflaged like a chameleon? Or are we living differently every day as people of Yahweh, ambassadors of Christ, and temples of the Holy Spirit? How are we choosing to decide what we wear? On the basis of the fashion trends coming out of Korea, Hong Kong, New York, Paris? Have our expressions of modesty slipped so far that difference for the sake of Christ is lost? Or our sexual ethics? How are we choosing for the sake of Christ, for the sake of reminding ourselves and declaring to others that we are God's people? Are we deciding on our sexual ethics on the basis of what is right and wrong from a legal perspective? Oh, if there's no penetration, there is not sexual intercourse, and therefore there is no rape, there is no sex. Or whether it's acceptable or not from a societal perspective. Oh, as long as it's consensual. Or are we deciding such things on whether we represent the differentness of being the people of God, ambassadors of Christ, and temples of the Holy Spirit? The laws of Leviticus for the Israelites also touch on their economic life, how they were to farm in Canaan. You know, a new farm's harvest in verses 23 to 25 cannot be eaten for the first 3 years, you know. And then the fourth year was to be given over to God. Only the fifth year and later harvest could be eaten. Now, this reminded the people that the harvest comes from the Lord and not from their, you know, the neighboring fertility rituals offered to Baal. And this is just one example of their belonging to Yahweh, marked by a different approach to economic activity. Other prohibitions include profiting from your cheating your customers, your workers, and ignoring the poor. You know, the neighboring nations would say, a bunch of fools lah, to which the Israelites should reply, because we are people of Yahweh. Are we distinct from the world in our approach to economic activity, and how we conduct our work and business, and how we choose our jobs or business, and how we manage our economic rewards? Are we who are in Christ different from the others who have no allegiance to Yahweh or Christ in our attitude and approach to work and wealth? Would people look at us and say, why don't you give a little money to get the project and make lots of money? To which Christ followers should reply, I can't do that because I am part of the people of Yahweh. You know, verse 3 and verse 32 also suggest that the people of Yahweh must maintain distinctiveness in their communal relations with parents and the elderly. In an increasingly globalized culture that celebrates the individual and the young, we seem to be losing respect for parents and the elderly. In such an environment, the people of God are to be distinctive. Children and youth in obedience to their parents. The younger honoring the elderly, not pitying them, but honoring them. Because we are the people of Yahweh, followers of Jesus Christ, and temples of the Holy Spirit. We are to live a life that shows our devotion to Christ and His moral expectations. As kingdom citizens, we are commissioned to live holy lives, conducting ourselves in conformity with God's moral standard. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, Paul writes, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The quality of the fruit of our choices in life will reveal the nature of the tree that produces it. Our distinctiveness in how we live reveals our allegiance to God and to Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20? By their fruit, you will recognize them. Not only are we supposed to be distinctive in our worship and distinctive in our everyday living, but we also be distinctive in our treatment of one another in verses 11 to 18. Now, these few verses here echoes the Ten Commandments. The people of Israel, the people of Yahweh, were to be marked by a distinctiveness in their treatment of each other. All their dealings with fellow members of the community was required by the law to be governed by truth, love, and justice. And since God had a relationship with each one under the covenant, the members of the community should treat one another as fellow members, or in Christian language today, brothers and sisters in the family of God. They were to deal with each other in truth, in integrity. There was not supposed to be any lying, cheating, slandering, misleading, mischaracterizing. And the guiding principle for this treatment of others follows in verse 17 and 18. And in verse 18, you will hear the words of Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. Love must be the distinctive of Israel. Love is, I would describe it as the prioritizing of the welfare of the other. That it would be the other person that would be prioritized above our own. Now, for Israel, it meant that they were not to make life difficult for the disadvantaged. They were not to cause the blind to stumble, but rather to help. They were not to withhold wages from the hired day worker who needs it to feed his family that night and probably the day after as well. Perhaps in our context these days, you know, it's continuing to pay salaries when your employees are not really able to do their work because of the pandemic. Love demands that economics, the profit and loss, or self-interest not be the sole factor in determining our actions. Love includes the welfare of others firmly within our decision-making. The people of Yahweh were also to be distinctive in how they treated their immigrant, refugee, and foreign-born residents. The reasons for this presence of these foreigners among them were many. I mean, they could have come from the neighboring nations as slaves, or they were had been captured during a war and then intermarried into the nation. Now, since these foreigners, aliens or foreign-born, they were not a natural constituency, it was easy for the native Israelites to take advantage of them. You know, there are many laws given by God that give foreigners, aliens, special protection. The people of Yahweh were to treat the foreign-born, the aliens, as being made in the image of God. Now, although they were not members of the covenant community, this did not override the basic humane treatment reserved for all created in the image of God. We are the people of God, the followers of Christ. We are to treat the foreign-born as fellow human beings, giving to them the dignity as such. It is dishonoring to God, Yahweh, to call the foreign-born animals, as I have heard them described by our religious leaders, when they bear the image of God no less than we do. You know, I used to have domestic help at home, first Indonesians and then Filipino. You know, we were told by the agency and many friends, we were told that they were contractually entitled to actually very few limited days off. But we chose to give them every Sunday off. They need not, and we told them don't do the house chores. They need not attend to house chores. We allowed our Filipino helper to go to church with us or to her Filipino fellowship every Sunday if she so desired. People said, you're foolish, you're not getting your money's worth out of them. My reply simply is this: I am a follower of Christ. Cain asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer for us is simply yes. Each of us have a responsibility toward others before God. The holiness born of being saved by grace impacts our personal relationships and our obligations to our community. God saves us to be holy. We are delivered from sin, no longer to live in sin, but instead in holiness. And this holiness is what God calls us to, a different, distinctive way of living in our religious life, our everyday life, and our treatment of others. Beginning to sound impossible, right? Or at least very hard. God not only calls us to a distinctive way of living, He also empowers us to live distinctively holy lives. Are we supposed to live this life by ourselves? No. God empowers us by His Spirit who now dwells within us, having made us new with a new heart and a new foundation to live differently, live holy, to be like our Heavenly Father. Peter writes in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Peter basically says, everything we need, God has given it to us. So we just leave it to God to make us live differently, right? Just let God do it. Not quite as well. Galatians chapter 5 and throughout the New Testament, we are called to take an active part in learning to live a different life. And Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 5. Firstly, at verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But, in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So no, we're not just to just sit back and let God do it all. In fact, God calls us to participate in this, to us to learn to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. Having been now been indwelt with the Holy Spirit and have a new spiritual DNA, we are to learn to reject the ways of those who worship other gods, whether they're gods of idol, of metal or wood or stone, or even the gods of power, sex and money. We are to reject their ways, their counsel, their advice, their how to be successful, or their how to be influential. We are then to learn the ways of God and begin living that way, walking by the Spirit. This is what Paul means in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where he writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul says that our holy living, our living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, is in response to God's mercy in granting us salvation, an undeserved new destiny of eternal life instead of damnation. He continues to say that such holy living involves a non-conforming, a rejection of societal pressures to shape us in its image. Not only a non-conforming, but a transforming that comes from the renewal of the mind, a change of our beliefs and values. This is not passive, but rather an active, intentional engagement in the process of being different and distinctive as God's people. Now, Paul closes this passage with the result of such different living. He says, "You will discover that God's way of living differently, aka holiness, turns out to be good, pleasing, and perfect, or I would say wholesome. It's good for you." So you see, when God calls us, saves us to be holy, He calls us to a distinctive way of living. And for us to live this distinctive way of life, He empowers us to do so. We are not to do it on our own. God is helping us live differently. I'd like to speak just for a few moments to our non-Christian friends. Thank you for being here. Now, maybe you want to be set free from your bondage to sin. This bondage been experienced in addictions, rage, bitterness, lust, maybe even just aimlessness in life. And you want God to save you and give you a new life here and thereafter. The offer of God is for you today to receive His forgiveness and new life. If you will acknowledge your sin and trust in God's provision of salvation through what Jesus has done. If you'd like to do that, you can express this desire by just expressing trust in Jesus in a simple prayer. And that simple prayer could go something like this, which we'll show you on the screen. "Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned against God. I am sorry and I want to turn away from all that is wrong. Thank you for making it possible for me to have forgiveness from God. Please, Lord Jesus, come and be the master of my life and help me by your Spirit to live right. In your name, I pray." Now, when you do this, God is faithful to His promise and you become His child. We're going to leave that prayer on screen just in case some of you would like to pray that through. Should you pray this prayer, please help us by clicking on the raise hand button over at the chat or scan the decision QR code that is on screen. This offers us an opportunity to journey with you as someone who is new to following Jesus Christ. To my fellow brothers and sisters, some of you are weighed down by guilt and condemnation of a life that does not reflect God's character. Won't you also come to God, your Heavenly Father, who longs for you to come to Him and who longs to help you live the life that is abundant and free? There are some of you who are in a difficult situation where you don't know what to do. Now, these are not moral situations that I'm talking about, but rather you are torn between two choices, both of which are morally acceptable, but you struggle between the two sets of consequences that flow from these choices. For example, whether you want to continue the business, which would mean taking on debt, or to discontinue or scale down the business, which would mean that the lives of your employees will be affected. Do request prayer, for God offers us wisdom to deal with these situations. Others of you who may have different needs, please take the opportunity to request the ministry of prayer. Do click on the request prayer button on your device, which you may need to hit the escape key to exit the full screen view in order to see that button. And when you click on that button, do look out for a chat that is activated when a prayer host will pray with you. Okay? Don't leave without receiving prayer. Allow me to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us. You have saved us. You have made us holy. And you have saved us that we might live holy as well. So Father, we thank you for these reminders. And we pray that you will help us to come to you, that we may learn to live holy lives, distinct from the world, that others may see and say, huh, he's different. And that, Lord, our distinctiveness would be attractive to bring them to you. So, Lord, continue to speak to us and minister to us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forever. Amen. Well, we hope to see you again next week. Okay, people, stay at home. Don't go out unless you need to. Okay, stay safe, stay healthy. God bless you. We